Good morning, all you lovely folks. Good to see your lovely faces once again. As we celebrate Pentecost today at the start of this year, there were three preachers at the beginning of the year around perspective. And something that I said was, I believe that what the church needs now in 2026 more than ever is discernment. Discernment to interpret what's happening and what we ought to do. For the followers of Jesus, this means, in the words of Henry Blackaby, to watch to see what God is doing and to join him in his work. And so through that, we saw that the very first perspective and call that God had for us was that he is raising up pristine churches. What that looks like is pure churches that are uncluttered. There's a beauty in the simplicity. It's not performance driven, but a pure dependence upon God and upon the Spirit. Secondly, that God gives life through these churches and through his church. We saw Ezekiel 47, that call to go deeper and deeper, where the Dead Sea becomes fresh, where trees bear fruit every month, where fishermen stand along the shores and casting their nets, where leaves bring healing, wherever the river goes, that it would bring the life of God with it. And then thirdly, we saw that he is building pristine churches at the pace of family. Not lazy churches, not churches that are driven hard, but churches that are walking in step and at the pace of the Spirit. And so as we look at what is God doing and we analyze in our own lives and in the life of Liberty and in the life of the world, one of the key standout moments of what God is doing happened in history at this moment called Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is often referred to as the birth of the church, but more likely it's the igniting of the church. There were already people gathered, congregated together, following Jesus. That, to be very specific, was the beginning. The structure was beginning to form. But at Pentecost is the moment that the fire fell, that the Holy Spirit lit the flame of the church. It was a commissioning moment. It's where we saw these weak apostles and disciples of Jesus suddenly shift in boldness and courage, and their entire ministries transformed. The Spirit fell on 3,000 people that day, and they joined the church. No strategies, no programs, no marketing plan that they had. It was the Spirit moving people, and they responded. And that's the only explanation that Acts gives us, so we can't really assume anything else. And the same Spirit who fell in Jerusalem is present in this room today. He lives among his people. He has promised to all of those who call themselves sons and daughters of God. And it's not just a sentiment. It's not us trying to muster up some kind of spiritual activity. It's a central claim of the gospel message, that the Spirit lives in us and he presences himself with his people. And so the last three words of our identity statement or perspective that we looked at as a church is by the Spirit. And we want to be a church that is living by the Spirit, that is ministering by the Spirit, not by strength nor by might, but by the Spirit. And everything we do as a church must run upon the empowering of the Spirit, not our clever gifts, not our clever strategies, but the power of the Holy Spirit. It's about us getting clear as to what happened at Pentecost and understanding what that means for you and me as we live out this week ahead. And so what did Jesus do at Pentecost? What did Jesus do? The word Pentecost literally means the 50th. And so what it was is that the Jewish Israelites had three mandatory pilgrimages, festivals that they needed to attend. This one in particular was celebrated 50 days after Passover. And so that's where the name Pentecost came from. The Jewish law required every man in Israel to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And very often they obviously brought their entire families with them. And so Jerusalem would have been packed as to one of the three celebrations. And God chose this day deliberately It was a harvest festival, the Feast of Weeks, where they would give thanks for the first fruits of the wheat harvest for the year. And by the first century, it also became associated with the celebration of the Torah being given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And so it was a day of celebrating the harvest, and it was a day of celebrating the law. And through that lens, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They were filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning." Later on, different story. "This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even among the slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know." On this very first Pentecost, God gave his law written on stone tablets and Sinai. On this Pentecost, by the Holy Spirit, written on their hearts. A new covenant. And instead of the first fruits of wheat from the harvest, the first fruits of human beings being saved and added into the church, 3,000 in a single day. And the harvest language is deliberate. Luke knew exactly what he was doing. He put that in very specifically. Pentecost was the first fruits moment, but it was only a symbol or a sign to what God's true harvest is, which is people. His desire and his heart is for people to be added to his number daily, those who are being saved. And so Pentecost ignited something that God was already doing. Not what man came up with, but what God was already doing. 3,000 people. So what did they do with it? What did these 3,000 people do with this empowering of the Holy Spirit? We know this one, we've heard it 1,000 times. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's what defines the people of God. It's the interior life of the community of God. It's what we busy ourselves with. People who are rooted in God, devoted to Him, together. But the chapter doesn't end there at their devotion. It ends with the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so what we see is that the Spirit did not create a community that turned inward, that became so focused on depth, so focused on devotion that they forgot about the city outside the doors. That's not what God was doing. Instead, He creates a community that is simultaneously drawn deeper together toward one another, toward Him, and sent out into the world. Acts does not show a tension between community and mission. There's no tension. They live alongside one another. The same community that was devoted to prayer, devoted to the word, is the same community that the Lord is using to add more and more into His family. And so the commissioning moment might happen in these moments when the saints gather together, but the fruit happens in the city. And that's what God is empowering and calling His people toward. More and more people bowing their knee before the King. And the mistake that we often make is that we choose, right? We either choose community or we choose mission. But biblically, there is no division. They coexist together. We are a deep community because God has us on a mission. That's why He's created us. Strong families, but also sent people. We're both of those things together, always at the same time, by the Spirit. And so that's the community that God is building here is Liberty. Deep, devoted to Him, but also going out into the city. And the Spirit is the only one who can make that possible, right? Because all of us have natural leanings one way or the other. Some of us are always like, oh, I've just got to understand the Lord more and be more devoted to Him before I can serve Him. Others are like, why do we spend so much time talking about the Lord? Let's get out there and tell people about the Lord. To our own natural leanings. But God never differentiates. They both coexist. And so the question is, Jesus might have done that at Pentecost, but what is He currently doing now? After Peter shared that incredible expression to those people, he continues to explain what Jesus is currently doing. He says, you've seen this amazing work of God. Now let me tell you what is actually going on here. He speaks about the life of Jesus. He talks about the atoning crucifixion of Jesus. He talks about His death. He talks about His resurrection. He then talks about His ascension and then says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. What Peter's trying to say is that Jesus did not hand over the mission to you and to me. That's not what happened. He didn't hand it over, kick up his feet, and retire next to the Father. That's not what he did. He was exalted. He then received all authority from God, including the ability to pour out the Holy Spirit. It was part of what he had won through his death and through his resurrection and ascension. And so he poured out his Spirit so that his people could join him in his ongoing work. We don't have to create mission. Jesus is already on it. All we have to do is figure out what he's doing and come alongside him and join him in his work. Isn't that more freeing to you than having to try and figure out some kind of a mission? Is that even a reality for us? Some mornings I wake up, I don't know about you, and I'm like, am I doing the right thing? Have I got the right vision from God? But actually, he's already set the vision. I just need to come alongside him and carry on with his work. That's all he's calling me to be. He is still the agent of transformation and salvation. It's not you and me. We are not the agents. We get to build alongside him. We get to co-labor with him. We are his instruments, as the scriptures say. The mission did not transfer to us. He is still doing it, but he does it through us. He is still the one deeply at work. And that's why he says, go, but says also, don't forget that I'm with you always to the end of the age. It's not go and let me know how it goes and I'll come back one day. I'm with you to the end of the age. And this changes everything about how we approach our ordinary weekday, yes? Because the mission is set and he's with us. And so we're not trying to drum up mission. Oh, Lord, what is my mission for the day? I need a new mission today. His mission is the same. He wants to add people. He wants to harvest people who will come into his kingdom and recognize his kingship and bow down before him, because it's the best place that they could possibly ever find themselves, in his presence. And so we're not generating something from nothing. That's not our job. We're joining something that Jesus is already busy with, doing in the lives of the people around us. God has been at work in Matthew's life since 10 years ago, in fact, even before he was knitted together in his mother's womb. God was at work. But there have been faithful friends and family members who've touched his life along the way. But God's been at work. That should encourage us, like Sharon was trying to encourage us. Why is God doing this? For what purpose? Because until all of Jesus' enemies are numbered and made to submit under his authority, the same Spirit is trying to rescue as many people as possible. He's at work rescuing the world. And he's anointing you and me to partner with him on this mission. Jesus himself said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is the pattern of mission that God has for his church. When people mention mission to you, do you sometimes imagine yourself standing on a corner street somewhere, preaching the gospel, smashing people with the Bible, and trying to convince them to put their trust in Jesus? Does that sometimes occur to you when you hear the word mission? Monet's going, definitely not. Well, bless you. Because that is not what the Lord is calling us to. And certainly there are some people that the Lord does call to that, but you can't take that as a pattern for all of God's church. He is at work in people's lives, and he's saying, come alongside me in the work that I am doing. And so the pattern of the Spirit is that he anoints us, he empowers us to face outwards, yes? It's not about facing inwards. There are moments that we need to grow as disciples, we need to encourage one another. That's all absolutely biblical. But when the empowering of the Spirit comes, it's to give them boldness and courage to proclaim the gospel. And so we will look in a second what it means to proclaim the gospel. What does that mean? Because for some of us, this is all it is, right? Getting a pulpit and I get the opportunity once a week to proclaim the gospel. This is not the only proclamation of the gospel. It's a very specific, unique gift that gets to proclaim the gospel with a pulpit. But it's in the minority, actually. And so as we consider the community, as we consider facing outwards, there's three kinds of people that the scriptures often refer to. And the first one, obviously, is the family. It's the family of God, but it's also your blood family. And so Sharon's was actually a really beautiful testimony and example to bring forward this morning. But the first one is family. Those who've said yes to Jesus, those who've said yes to community, who are gathering to be equipped, but also gathering to be sent. It's Ezekiel's river that's not pooling, but it's flowing, that the life of God may go into the community. If we're no longer a river and just a reservoir, that water begins to stagnate and it gets very unhealthy. The Lord has called us to be a river that flows on mission to bless the nations. And so we must focus on family. We need to encourage family. We need to disciple our own children. And then there's people within this community who also need your encouragement and need your love and need your equipping. But then there's also the wondering. There are those who once knew and tasted and have seen that the Lord is good, but either have become disappointed or even distracted by the lure of wealth and what the world has to offer. Jesus tells three stories in Luke 15 about these kinds of people. He talks about the lost sheep, talks about the lost coin, and he talks about the lost son. And each one of these requires a different posture. For one, it's to pursue. For one, it's to search. And like the prodigal father, for some, it's to wait until the person comes to themselves and returns. We require wisdom from God to know when to do what. Each one of us are engaged with people like that in our lives, whom we need to stay close enough to, engaged enough with, noticing enough of what's going on in their lives, that when they begin to ask the questions, when they begin to show evidence of searching once again, that we know how to engage with them. And that doesn't require a manual. It requires intimacy with the Spirit to know what to do in the moment. It's a constant conversation with Him, going, God, what is going on here? What are you doing? What do I need to say? What are you doing in their heart? It's not a recipe. It's a genuine love for someone that the Lord is at work with, seeking them out. But then there also are the lost. There are those who have never heard or never responded to the gospel, never had a real encounter with this loving God and the grace that He offers through His gospel. They are the reason that the Son of Man appeared. They are the reason that the Spirit is poured out. They are the reason that liberty exists in this city. We are not here to be an exclusive community that drinks good coffee on a Sunday and keeps to ourselves. It's not why we exist. We exist because there are people in the city who do not yet know who we know. Jesus. And He wants us to be used by Him to reach out to them in the way that He has established for you and for me to do. And so before we move on to the last point, I want you to just take a moment and have a name for each of those categories of people in your life that God is interested in, that God is pursuing, and that God will place into your mind and has placed into your life. This is not abstract category that it's just some kind of a person. They are actual humans with actual names that He has placed in our lives. A face for you. Someone in your family, maybe someone in this family who needs equipping, who maybe this week needs encouraging. Someone who's been wandering far off, once knew the Lord but has wandered away. And perhaps there's someone who just does not know Jesus at all. So I want to give you 5 seconds just to think of a person in each of those categories in your life that perhaps the Lord is highlighting to you. So the question then is, as we leave this place and go out this week, how do we partner with Him? How do we join Him? We're not all going to have an opportunity to preach. And so God, if you truly are trying to reach these people, how do you want me to do this? And so Acts is a follow-on story, and so it's helpful to know that there's actually a thread that's running through here. And as we get to Acts chapter 20, Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. He knows that he's heading towards prison and that he's more than likely going to be killed. He knows he's not coming back. And this is what he ends with as he speaks to them. I do not count my life of any value to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. What is that ministry? To testify to the good news of God's grace. To testify to the good news of God's grace. And now I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will ever see my face again. He doesn't say, I planted churches. He doesn't say, I built movements. He doesn't say that I wrote letters of deep and life-changing theology. He says, I testified to the gospel of God's grace. That's what God called him to tell people about the incredible grace that God has shown to us and to humanity, proclaiming the kingdom. And that's not a program. And sometimes we have programs. It's not an event. Events can be incredibly helpful. It's a life posture that the Spirit is calling us to. That every step we take, our lives posture is going, I just want to finish this race that God has given me of proclaiming His good grace. Every encounter I have, God, can I proclaim your grace in this moment? This person is far off. This person loves you. This person's completely lost. What can I do to proclaim your good grace in this moment? Every relationship is a potential moment of grace. That's what God's given us. So most of us hear that and immediately we feel the weight of it and possibly feel like we're disqualified from being able to share this grace. You might say, I'm not Paul. You know, I've never led someone to faith. I don't know how to. I don't know what to say. I'll more than likely get it wrong. But what I want you to hear today is that you're not being called to be an evangelist. Some of you are. We certainly are called to do the work of an evangelist. But you're called to be a witness. That's what Paul's talking about. To witness to the grace of God. What he's done in your life, which is why we do these testimonies. Because we're proclaiming what God has done in our lives. We're witnessing. They're very different things. The evangelists among us are certainly gifted in a very particular way. Some of them may mature into an office of being an evangelist, whatever. But really, a witness simply takes the stand and testifies what they saw and what they heard. That's all that they do. They don't have to make up the story. They don't need to be convincing. They just need to blatantly tell what they've seen and what they've heard. That's all that Jesus is calling us to. But it takes an awareness of what he's actually doing in our lives. It takes us going, God, what are you doing? And that's why remembering and seeing is just such a good practice for God's people. You don't need all the answers. You don't need all the theology degrees. You need to be close to the Lord. That's all you need. You just need to be honest about what God is doing in your life. The struggles are real. The storms will come. But to be able to bear witness to what God has done through those storms. Paul's like, I'm on my way to prison. You'll probably never see me again. But I'm going to proclaim as long as I can. That's the testimony. We're not being asked to add something else to already full lives, yes? After Saturdays and you've been to your kids' sport, you're like, I just don't know if there's any more time left in my life, right? Yes. You're not being asked to add something else to your life. We're being commanded to be faithful in the rhythms that God has already given us in living our lives. So at the sports events, in the marketplace, as we leave here and go to the shops, are opportunities for us to go, God, what are you currently doing right here? And how do I labor with you? We don't have to make it up. God's already ahead of us and he's with us. And it might be helpful for you to know that you don't need to get someone fully surrendered to God in one conversation. Think of it this way. Imagine a scale that all of us are on from a minus 10 to a positive 10. Minus 10 is someone who is absolutely hostile against God, against the gospel. Plus 10 is someone fully surrendered to Jesus, like Paul, proclaiming the gospel wherever he goes, just so desperate to see the fullness of God in his life. Everybody on this planet falls onto the scale somewhere. And perhaps the encounter that God has prepared for you this week with that person is to move them from a minus 9 to a minus 8. And that's sufficient. It's a watering of that person. Because God brings the growth. He adds. Certainly, God, what do you want me to say? Is this a moment to call them to repentance? Or is it a moment to just declare the grace that is currently going on in my life? That's why we gather, to encourage one another, to take that grace outside, to stay curious about what's going on in people's lives. I'm not just trying to get you saved. I'm interested to know what's going on in your life because I know that there's someone who has the answer for you, and his name is Jesus. But if we don't truly know what people are suffering with and what they're going through, we end up taking this blanket gospel message that has zero application for where that person currently is. But when we know where they're at and they can see there's a genuine bridge being built because we care about them, they're open to hearing a message of love of the grace of God. We might just be taking them from being completely resistant to God to being maybe curious about him. Maybe taking them from being curious about him to being open to actually hearing what you have to say. Maybe we'll move them from being open to seeking God, and maybe we'll move them from a place of being seeking to actually submitting to him. But that's in God's hands, not yours. You're just to look and say, God, what are you doing? How can I labor with you? A conversation over coffee. And here I am promoting Lindsay, you know. I think it's incredibly timeous. I think to go and be a part of something like that, to understand how to listen to people, and to be able to take the grace that God has given us, I think is going to be incredibly potent. Watch that space. It's a question asked at the right time. An honest answer when someone asks you about what's going on in your life and why you've responded to it differently. Not trying to have it all in place because I'm a Christian, but to be honest with what God's doing. Not powerful an offer to pray for somebody, just into a very specific area, but you're only going to know where to pray if you're actually having a conversation with them. And sometimes that might be the incredibly powerful moment of just moving them from a minus 6 to a minus 5. That's all the Lord's calling us to. And so that's what a whole life of witness looks like. Not heroic moments. Ordinary, persistent faithfulness in our daily rhythms. Having our eyes open to see what God is currently doing and to join him in his work. Can I ask you to please go and get bread and juice? So as we consider the bread and the juice, how Jesus laid his life down for us, is there someone in your family or this family who needs investing in this week, for whom you can lay down your life and break your body in order to serve and to reach out? Is there someone who once knew of the goodness and the grace of God but has wandered away? the Lord is placing on your mind to reach out this week, not next month, this week. A message, a call, a step toward them. Is there someone completely lost? Or perhaps a person that Jesus is moving toward, whose life he wants you to reach and to use you in. And the question you need to ask the Lord is, what is my next faithful step in obedience to you? Not the whole journey, just this week. What step are you wanting me to take? But I'm wanting us to take communion now, because before we have all those answers, our foundation was set because of this. Not because of the people we reach, not because of how many people lives we've touched. The foundation is built upon Jesus and Jesus alone. Mission is an expression of building upon that base, building upon that foundation. So Lord, before we turn this into works, we celebrate what you have done. That even this call to mission is only because you have laid your life down. And so we eat this bread in remembrance of you, your body broken for us, and we drink this juice, the new covenant, the pouring of your Spirit, for the law to be written on our hearts and our minds. We do this in remembrance of you. And so Ephesians 4 says that gifts are given to equip the saints for the work of service. Today is one of those moments. You're not being asked to go out in your own strength. You're being asked to receive what Jesus has already poured out and equipped you with. And so if you have names in your mind that you are ready to step out this week to encounter, I'm going to pray a commissioning prayer over you, but I'm going to ask you to stand with me as a demonstration of saying, God, I want to step out this week. You're not going alone. You're going with other saints, but you're also, and more importantly, going with the Spirit. And so stand with me, and I want to pray for us. Jesus, you gathered men and women around you to equip them, to disciple them, to sow the truth of your word into their lives, to teach them to pray. But then you sent them out. And God, we do not want to be a church that is so devoted to one another that we actually forget that there are souls damned for eternity. Instead, we want to be devoted to one another and demonstrate a deep love for one another. But that fires up inside of us a desire for more sons and daughters to come before the Father. And so God, for those who are standing, I want to ask just for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit. As you commission your disciples on Pentecost, would you commission your people this morning? Would that breath, that fire be poured into your people? Lord, I ask for an absolute transformation in character this week. From fear to courage. From uncertainty to absolute certainty that you are at work in this world. From a relational distance from you to an intimacy this week that transforms the way that we interact with other people. And God, for some of us, there will be manifestations as your presence comes upon them. But you also said to one of your disciples that they believe because they have seen, but blessed are those who believe and yet have not seen, but have trusted you at your word, that the Spirit is promised to all who ask. And so we trust your promises as yes and amen. We ask you to send us out in the power of your Spirit.